We've got pretty much everything going. Good to see everybody. Welcome to our visitors. Glad y'all are here. It's good to have you. We are studying 1 Peter, and we are in chapter 3. And we've been going through these verses with just, use that word a whole lot. People say awesome, but they don't really think about what it means. But you know, it's hard to go two verses in Peter without stopping and going, wow, there's a lot in there. And that's something worth chewing on and understanding. We've been talking about in chapter 2, Peter started this whole kind of submission discussion back in verse 13. He says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. I had a drawing on the board last week. The king, the governors, you know, people in authority, all those things. And then he says, servants, be submissive to your masters. And he talks about that. And he says, even the ones that are mean and harsh, even if you get punished when you don't deserve it. He said, if you get punished for you and you deserve it, what good is that? That doesn't bring any glory to God. But if you're punished for things that you didn't do and you suffer for it, that brings glory to God. That's commendable. And then he talks about Jesus being our example of a servant, and that he suffered for us. And he says, and you have been called to this. Walk in his steps. Which means what? We're called for what? One of the things, suffering. Are we going to suffer as Christians? Absolutely we're going to suffer as Christians. Our Lord suffered. You know, we're to follow in his steps. So some of that's going to be suffering. And did Jesus get punished for something he did wrong? He didn't get punished for anything. He didn't do anything wrong. He got punished for what we did wrong, right? But, and as it says here, he didn't, you know, he could have threatened, he could have reviled, he could have called, as the song we sing, he could have called 10,000 angels, right? He could have done all that, but he didn't. And that's our example of submission. Of submission. So here's this, submit to the government, servant, slave, submit to your masters. Here's your example, Jesus Christ. Here's how he submitted. And then we roll into chapter 3, and it keeps on going because the chapter markings were not in the original. And then it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. But it doesn't stop there either. It keeps on going. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And then he says, finally, all of you be of one mind in verse 8, have compassion on one another. And he kind of gets out of the submission discussion, right? So he this whole little section on submission. And what we're going to talk about today is going to start with verse 1 of chapter 3, where he's talking about husbands and wives. And the first thing that I really didn't even notice this until we read past the English so much we don't think about it. But he says, wives, likewise. What's the likewise therefore? It's the therefore, right? For our visitors, I have this constant saying, when you see a therefore, you need to ask, what's it there for? There's context involved. You got to understand the context, or you're not going to understand what it means. So it says, wives, likewise. Well, what's he been talking about? Submission. And not just submission, not just like husband and wife submission or anything like that. All Christian submission to the government, even Nero, right? All servants and slaves submission to their masters. And here's Christ as your example. So we have a really high standard set there. And then it says, likewise. This is what, wives, this is what you're supposed to do. Likewise. Keeping all this in mind, you're supposed to be like that in this context. And it says the same thing about husbands. Husbands, likewise. Here's things that you're supposed to do, respecting all of this context and what it means. So, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And then it gives a reason, the purpose, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And then he starts talking about the conduct that a wife should have, right? And so there's a whole little section there about that, but I want to stay on the submissive thing for a second. So it says, be submissive to your own husbands. So in the likewise context, what's he talking about? Specifically, what's he talking about? We just read the text. What does he mean? He says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. What does he mean? Does that mean that the wife has to do everything the husband says, no matter if it's wrong? Right? Or even if it's really stupid, like, turn here, honey. No. We'll fall off the cliff. You know. No, it's not saying that. What's it saying? Be submissive. Is he talking about there's never a time when you can disagree with your husband? Wives? Better not be. I'd be in a world of hurt if my wife couldn't disagree with me, because most of the time she's right, and I've learned to listen to her. That's the other part that says, likewise, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. I have learned that she's very wise, and there are times when I just need to listen. But this is an attitude. The attitude that was shown in the prior examples. The attitude. We talked about Nero, remember? Christian? Peter says, Christian, he's been telling about terrible persecution. I know you're having a terrible time, and it's going to get worse, right? We know where this is being written. This is in Nero's reign. He's sitting there going like, oh, my goodness. And, oh, yes, by the way, be submissive to Nero, the guy that's taking your loved ones and lighting them up for torches for his dinner parties. Be submissive to Nero. In fact, he even says honor him. That's a high bar. But in the context here, there's an attitude that says be submissive to your husbands. And if we just skip the example in winning them by the word for a second, he starts talking about the conduct of the wives. And then he says part of that conduct is how you adorn yourself, and he talks about that. And then he gives Sarah as the holy women in former times, and Sarah being an example, who also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you never disagree with your husband. It doesn't say that. It says what? If you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So, you know, in all of this, I know sometimes people, and you know, there's the other verses in Ephesians and Galatians where people sometimes get all upset and they say, well, hold it, Paul was demeaning to women. I had somebody who's not a Christian mention that to me the other day. And we were talking about the Bible. It says, well, we all know that Paul, you know, Paul just didn't like women. You know, he hated women and he wanted to subject them to, you know, slavery and all this kind of stuff. It's not what the text says at all. And Peter's the same way, not what the text says. So let's see what he is saying about this conduct. First of all, he says there's a purpose for the conduct. He says, even if some do not obey the word, they, the husbands, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, we use this a lot of times as kind of an example of you know, evangelism by example, you know, without directly talking to them. And it says here that they may be won without a word. Can somebody be won to Christ without a word? Without a word?
Ultimately, faith comes by
hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right. So he's not talking about that.
But he, in this particular context, I suppose he's expecting the individual to ask, and then words
right.
can be exchanged.
Right. And I think that's pretty obvious from the context. Otherwise, all you'd have to be is a really good submissive wife, and your husband would have his sins forgiven without him having to do anything. He wouldn't have to obey the gospel. He wouldn't have to do anything, right? Obviously, that's not true. But
or he would hear, or he would somehow know how to obey the gospel without
hearing, right? None of that makes sense. But what does make sense is a believing wife with an unbelieving husband who, by watching her and observing her life, realizing that this is real. and this is something that he needs. And that's the kind of thing he's talking about. And of course, you know, we see this. I mean, this, we were talking about this. Kenny mentioned this last week, about the guy that he used to work with, that always got all the dirty jobs, and he never complained. And one of his coworkers went up to him one time and said, what is it with you? You've been getting the dirtiest, awfulest jobs that everybody hates for years, and you've just smiled and done them. What is it? And he said, you know, God's the reason I do that. And it changed that person's life, right? And this is the same kind of idea. Do you think these wives are having a great time with unbelieving husbands? You know, what did he just say? Remember the likewise part? What did he say about servants? He said, servants, be submissive to your masters, even those who are harsh. Some women have harsh husbands, right? What's his advice? What does he say? Be submissive. Now, is there going to be suffering involved in the process of being submissive in a situation like that? Have you not been called to walk in the steps of our Savior who suffered for us? That can be part of the suffering that Peter's talking about. It doesn't mean it's going to be nice. Now, does that mean that somebody in a bad situation like that has to just, no matter what happens, has to continue to put up with it and smile and keep shining a light and do whatever? They got to do everything they can. You know, Paul also talks about this situation. He says, you know, there are situations where the best thing for you to do is to leave. He says, you either return to your husband or you remain unmarried, but he says you can leave. You don't have to be stuck in an abusive situation. That's not what this is talking about. It is talking about, though, that the opportunity that wives have because of their conduct. And I would say, even though this is mentioned, you know, men have the same thing. Have you ever known of somebody who the man was a believer and the wife wasn't? Sure. Has that ever influenced somebody? Yeah. A lot of times, though, it goes the other way, right? This is one of those things about marrying people who aren't Christians, whether they're men or women. The risk to your own salvation is high. Okay, so let's talk about this conduct a little bit. So they may be won by the conduct of their wives. It's winning conduct. It's conduct that is winsome. Winsome is that one word, but one of those words we don't use much anymore. That's an old word. What does it mean to be winsome? It means that, you know, people like you. They want to be around you. They're attracted to you. It's a winning. Have you ever heard of someone who has a winning smile? You know, someone has a winning smile? Yeah. So it's winsome when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. When they observe your chaste conduct. So now he's qualifying the conduct. What kind of conduct is it? Is it the way you cook the eggs in the morning? Well, you know, actually, in the old, under the old law, a man could divorce his wife for burning his toast. I'm not kidding you. You know, I mean, he could do it for any reason, basically. All he had to do was say, I divorce you 3 times. It was done. But no, we're not talking about that you didn't, you know, over easy means over easy. You know, that's not what it's talking about. What does it mean when it says chaste conduct? Unfortunately, in our world today, chaste is also not one of those words we use. What does it mean? What does chaste have to do with? Normal language. What's the opposite of chaste?
Unchaste.
Well, that helps a lot now, doesn't it?
I would say for part of it, chaste is not being drawn into the bad behavior that is surrounding it.
There is an aspect of chastity that is about that.
It's
pure. There's a good one.
It's connected to the word chastise. So there's a discipline aspect to it, where one is disciplined.
Yep. And of course, there's the obvious, more common meaning of chaste or unchaste has to do with sexual behavior. Are you honoring your husband in how you present yourself in public and how you act toward other men? Right? That's part of it too. I mean, you want to go read about it. Solomon writes all about it in Proverbs. You can talk about the wise woman and the foolish woman. And the foolish woman and what she's doing, you know, you can sit there and say, nope, she's not chaste. In fact, Solomon in Proverbs gives excellent examples of the chaste woman toward the end of the book, and for that matter, in Ecclesiastes. Okay, so it's chaste conduct accompanied by fear. What does that mean? So it's good conduct, definitely good, pure, disciplined conduct. What's the fear part? First of all, who's being feared? Yeah, God. And God is never expecting us to be cringing in a corner, terrified of getting struck. Right? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about respect and awe and deep respect. And yeah, is there power associated with God? And if we really believe that and we understand it, is it worthy of godly fear? Yeah. You know, it's of course. But here he's talking about the way the wife acts. So here she is. She is pure. She is self-controlled, disciplined, and always living in deep respect for God. That's pretty powerful witness, isn't it? That's a pretty powerful example. A witness of her faith, right? Because that's the whole idea here. Okay, so then he starts talking about clothes. And this is another one of those verses that people get all bent out of shape about because, you know, there are groups, there are whole denominations who the women will not braid their hair. You know? Or they will not wear gold. And they do that, you know, in trying to honor their understanding of this verse. And I can at least respect that they care enough about God that they're trying to do what they think is right, whether it's right or not. They're at least trying. But what's it say? Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Couple of things. First of all, what does he say? Oh, by the way, the original doesn't have the word merely or fine. So those are words that the translators add. It probably reads more directly, do not let your adornment be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on apparel. Now that's what the ASV and Young's literal translation says. So if that's the case, what does it mean? Is Peter saying you can't wear clothes if you're a godly woman? It says putting on apparel. It doesn't say really rich fancy apparel. It says apparel. Of course not. You see, this is why it's important to look at this stuff. It's not talking about you can never wear a piece of gold jewelry or you're ungodly. It's not saying that. It's saying, how are you adorning yourself? You're adorning yourself. Notice what he says here. Look at verse 5. For in this manner, we're going to get back to the rest of it in a minute, but in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. In this manner, they adorned themselves, being submissive. Even being submissive is a way you're adorning. There's a wonderful verse, I forget where it is, Stephen. It talks about adorning the gospel. I'd have to find that one. When you adorn something, what are you doing? Huh? You're putting on stuff, but there's a purpose for adornment. Right? Generally, it means making it attractive. Right? It isn't just putting on clothes so you're not cold. Right? It's putting on clothes that look nice. Or something that's going to be attractive. You think about that. How are you adorning yourself? How are you making yourself attractive?
Through behavior.
Well, that's what he's saying here. Yeah, go ahead.
Titus 2:10, mm-hmm. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Is that what you mean?
Yes, that's the verse. So there, what's it saying? How are you adorning? How are you dressing up? How are you making winsome the doctrine of Christ by your life? And it's the same kind of thing. How are you adorning it? He says, look, there are lots of people who will adorn themselves physically, but that's not how you bring glory to Christ. It doesn't mean that doing some of that's wrong. He mentions Sarah. How rich was Abraham? Pretty rich guy. you know, probably one of the richest men in the area. He was so rich. And, of course, Lot was almost equally rich, to the point that the people there said, we can't stand you guys. Your sheep are eating everything, and we can't bear you. The land cannot bear you. You know, so do you think maybe Sarah had a nice dress? One of all, a nice robe, you know, one of the things. Do you think maybe that when they went down to Egypt, because remember they went down to Egypt, do you think maybe she looked pretty good? Did she, you know, was dressed nice when she went to Pharaoh? Probably so. It's not talking about you can't wear nice clothes, and it's not talking about that you can't fix your hair a certain way. All those things are physical. What's the big contrast? Yes, sir.
Don't you think if it was you meet her in the street, that's the woman that such and such, and you go through her character rather than there's a woman that's got a nice dress on and earrings?
Oh, and you know what's interesting? You can see that. Right. You can see a godly woman. You can recognize, and I can say this as a man, I can recognize a godly woman. It's amazing the presence that a godly woman has, regardless of the clothes she has on, or whether her hair's fancy or not. That's true. That's a really good point. And conversely, you got the same thing too, right? You can recognize an ungodly person regardless of how they're dressed too. But, so, we're talking here about a spiritual thing. He's talking about physical stuff here. And it is interesting that he uses this analogy to talk about women, but he doesn't use a similar analogy to talk about men. Right? He doesn't say, men, don't go around with your, you know, I don't know what he'd say. You know, your blue jeans and your, whatever you think you look good in. I don't know, because guys don't really care about that too much. But he doesn't use that kind of a analogy with men. He knows what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit knows what he's talking about. But, so here, this is a spiritual thing. In fact, the whole big dichotomy between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the old law and the new law, is physical and spiritual. And what we're about is spiritual. Does it get expressed in physical ways? Absolutely. Does it matter what you wear? Sure it does. You be modest, right? If you're not being modest, you're not being chaste. That's pretty easy. Okay, so how are you supposed to adorn yourself? Adorn yourself, let it be. Don't adorn yourself with outward apparel. And I think this is why the translators of the, at least the New King James we're using here, added the word merely and fine. It says, rather, the hidden person of the heart. That's how you adorn yourself. And this is what you were saying, sir, the you can recognize this. And what does it say? It says, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You know, this continues. You know, I told you Peter's going to talk about this all the way through 1 Peter. There's this whole thing about the corruptible and the incorruptible and the common and the precious. And yeah, there's gold and silver, but that's all going to burn up. What you want to care about is the spiritual gold of a meek and quiet spirit that's incorruptible within God's sight is very precious. Same thing he's talking about here. So then he says, incorruptible. Peter keeps stressing that. And he contrasts it with corruptible. What's corruptible? The stuff that's going to change, right? Incorruptible beauty. Wow. Okay, first of all, you're a Christian, ladies. You've been a faithful Christian. Is it possible for you to fall from grace and stop being a faithful Christian? Yeah. Can you stop being chaste? Yeah. Can you stop being a good example? Yeah. Can you turn your back on God and walk out of the light? You sure can. But notice what he says. Incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You want to be defensible against the attacks of the devil? How's that used in the rest of the scripture? What are we told to do about the devil coming after us, wanting to throw fiery darts at us and things like that? What are we supposed to do? Put on the armor of God. This is some of the armor of God spoken in kind of female terms here. Incorruptible beauty. Devil can throw what he wants at you. It's not going to corrupt your beauty of your inner spirit. Okay. For in this manner, the same way they adorned themselves in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. That's part of the adornment, is their behavior. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Well, first of all, it's interesting that Peter calls this out. He says, Sarah obeyed Abraham. And how did Sarah obey Abraham, by the way? You remember some situations? It's actually instructive. Did Abraham ever tell Sarah to do something wrong? Yeah. A couple of times. I think their names were Pharaoh and Abimelech, if I remember correctly. Right? He said, now, Sarah, you're a beautiful woman. If we go into this town, they see you, they're going to kill me because they're going to want you. So you tell them you're my sister. Now, was that a lie? Well, it was one of those things we would call a half-truth. Was Sarah actually his sister?
Half-sister.
Half-sister, yes. But also his wife. And obviously not just a sister. But what? So Abraham was telling her to tell a half-truth. The only problem with telling half-truths is what?
A whole lot.
You never know which half you got. You can't ever trust which half you got. So it's just the same as a whole lie. That's right. So, but notice what he says, that Sarah not only obeyed Abraham, but called him Lord. Is that an example? He just said, whose daughters you are. Wow. Okay, Sarah. This is my wife. You say, Lord, it's time for breakfast. No, don't do that. But there's obvious respect here. Obvious respect and obedience in calling someone your Lord, especially in the context of the first century. If you called someone your Lord, what did that mean? If they said, go do this, what were you going to say? Yes, Lord. There was an acknowledgement of authority and place in calling somebody that. And that's what he's talking about here. He's not saying we have to y'all have to call your husband's Lord. Whose daughters you are, Sarah's daughters, in other words, you're her spiritual daughters, if you do good, okay, that all kind of makes sense. You've been talking about being chaste and, disciplined and all that kind of stuff, but there's more to doing good than just that. And are not afraid with any terror. Where'd that come from? Was talking about, okay, be chaste, good conduct, spiritual adornment, meek and quiet spirit, submissive, without any terror. And the word there is terror. It's not just fear. What would that indicate? First thing it indicates is it possible for them to have terror? Yeah. Or he wouldn't have said without terror. So it's possible. So what do you think would give them, would give a woman in this time terror?
Kind of an aspect to Abraham, because would he have been wrong in that situation to lie? I mean, there certainly would be no circumstance where you lie and would be okay under that situation.
Yeah.
According to God.
That what?
Where he said.
He did lie, but what was the question? I didn't get the question.
Would that be right? Or is it still?
It's still wrong. You know, there are six things that God hates, seven that are an abomination to him. You run across those verses, you better pay attention. One of those is a lying tongue. Okay? I believe the first one is a haughty spirit. That's another one. Okay, so, not afraid with any terror. What does it take if you're in a dangerous situation to not be terrified?
Trusting God.
There you go. So what he's saying here, I believe, is that their faith is strong. Now, you're in the first century. You're talking to the Christians up in Asia Minor, okay, Turkey in the north, up toward the Black Sea, because that's who the letter was written to, very likely could have been Jewish, you know, Christians of Jewish descent, Jewish background. There were definitely Gentile Christians in there too, but there was lots of persecution going on. And we've talked many times about the kinds of persecution these people were under. Was there plenty of justification for someone to be scared to death? Especially when some Roman soldier comes banging on your door in the middle of the night. Saying, open up, Christian. So how are you supposed to act? Yeah.
Does this not go back to the same statement that Paul told them, don't worry about the people that can destroy your body, worry about the ones that can destroy your soul?
Yes. And if you really believe that, and if you really have strong faith in that, you won't be terrified.
You're not afraid that they'll kill you.
Is that a high bar? Yeah, it's a high bar. Absolutely. I can't imagine in any detail. Obviously, we can imagine, but you know, it's one thing for someone to come banging on your door and say, "Come on, Christian." You know, it's another thing to say, "I'm going to take your children first." And they did that too. And you know, imagine the fear that a mother would have for her children living in this time.
Well, you remember at Columbine, the man asked the girl if she was a Christian.
Yeah.
She said yes, and shot.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that we will be put that fix someday.
Okay. Verse 7. So, you know, do good and have strong faith. Might be a translation apart from, you know, to the point that you're not going to be terrified. 7. Husbands, likewise. Husbands, likewise, like all of this, live a spiritual life, be submissive, let your example be winsome, dwell with them with understanding, or according to knowledge, the King James, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Man, there's a lot in that. First of all, dwell with them. He's talking about wives. Dwell with your wife according to understanding. What does that mean?
Don't lord over them. Even though they call you Lord, don't treat them as a hired servant.
Well, I think one of that actually reflects on as being heirs together of the grace of life, right? There's no like you're more important than they are, right? There's none of that in Christianity. Even if somebody's being submissive. And of course, in other places we're told what? Submit to one another in the Lord. You know, there's no you gotta submit to me more than I gotta submit to you. That's not what they're talking about. But dwelling with them according to knowledge or understanding. And then it says how to do some of that. Give honor to the wife. If you're a good husband and you understand your wife, are you going to give her honor? Is that a smart thing, husbands, to give your wife honor? The women are all nodding their heads. Y'all don't get to see this. I get to see it. The women are sitting there going. Of course it is. And then it says, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And man, you can just hear the echoes of, see, Women's Lib started in the 60s, so it's been almost 60 years. Lord, man, that generation is aging out, and I'm glad for that. But you can hear them screaming, what do you mean, weaker vessel? Notice what he says, though. What's the analogy going on here? What did Paul say when he talks about husbands and wives? And he gets to the bottom of what he's saying, and he says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. How does that reference what we're talking about here? Did Christ treat the church as a weaker vessel and honor her as a weaker vessel? He sure did, and I'm glad, because we needed it. How about honor? You know, some of the most beautiful language in the whole Bible is in the end of the book of Revelation when the bride shows up. And it says, let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Is she being honored by Christ? Boy, she sure is. Boy, she sure is. So, nothing wrong with being the weaker. For someone treating you as a weaker vessel does not mean you're less of a person or that you're physically less weak or you're not stronger in a lot of ways. It's not what it's saying. It means that you're going to care and protect and serve that person as a husband. That you're going to take care of them in the name of Christ, let alone because you love them, but in the name of Christ. As being heirs together, the grace of life, so there's that equality there. But notice the last little bit, that your prayers may not be hindered. Whenever the scripture says something like that, what's the first thing you know? Is it possible for your prayers to be hindered? Yes, or he wouldn't tell you that they're something you need to avoid, right? So what does it mean to have your prayers be hindered? If your prayers are hindered, what happens? Well, you might not even be praying. But there is this notion. Okay, so if God isn't hearing your prayers anymore, what's your standing with God?
Sinner.
Not good. Worse than a sinner, and you're out of His grace. I mean, at that point, I mean, you are very close to getting out, one or the other. But the point is, if you're not asking God with your whole heart, you're in that situation. Now, what's he saying? Well, how else can your prayers be hindered? One is asking God. If God's not listening, that would be hindering your prayers. What else? If you've got a bad relationship with your wife, husbands, is it hard to be spiritual and focus on spiritual things? Yeah.
The loss of trust and the loss of faith as well.
And that's both ways, right? He just said, heirs together that your prayers may be hindered. That could also be interpreted. He's talking both the husbands and wives. Don't hinder your prayers with these things. Okay. So, I think we are, yep, they're done. So we will go ahead and stop. We will hit 1 Peter 3. 8 next time, which says, finally, all of you be of one mind. So he starts pulling it all back together and talks about compassion and love and being tenderhearted and courteous and blessing. So that's where we're going. All right. Thank you all.